You'll have to wear skirts or dresses, okay? Just keep that in mind, okay? We got to see them, or why wear them? All right. With me. This week on the Bible Engagement Project, we're looking at Moses, the burning bush, and out of that passage comes the thought, God promises to be with me, with you. And I like that picture. Something about being with somebody is kind of special. Life is better in the, I call them with me moments. You know, it's sometimes I'm kind of more of an introverted kind of person. I can be very happy just being by myself, working by myself, or in my office by myself, or doing something all by myself. But sometimes those with me moments just put a boost. I wouldn't want to be by myself, just with me with me all the time. That gets boring, really does. I treasure those times to be with somebody else. It gives you boldness, doesn't it, sometimes? It gives you, you know, if you're not sure you want to do something and somebody says, oh yeah, come on, let's do that. It moves us on, urges us on. Some of you are just self-starters. You don't need that. You've got enough ambition and things that you want to do, more than you can do anyhow. And so you're looking for somebody to slow you down. So a with me moment with somebody else. I forget how many years I was associate pastor with Randy Huber up at Chapel Hill Church of God. Randy's a good friend with Joel and I. And Randy and I were like night and day in our personalities. He was a go-getter. If you know Randy, he is always, I don't know how he keeps up the energy going, but I kind of slowed him back down. And he kind of geared me up, and we had just a great chemistry those years working together in ministry. But you know, the with me moments, they're kind of special. We find that strength. But you know, I just think of my grandchildren. They'll say, "Pappy, watch me." When we went away on our 3-week trip, when we came back, the twins had graduated from bicycles with training wheels to bicycles without training wheels. And they were riding all over the yard there, and they were just so excited. And they wanted, "Pappy Grahams, watch me, I can ride this bike." You know, the child makes something and says, "Look at this, look what I made, look what I drew, look what I can do now." On little gym, gyms and swings and places like that, or somersaults, it's an exciting time to be with somebody when they make a discovery. You know, I think you and I don't want to lose our childlikeness with God in that. When you discover something new about God or something new about yourself, just to say to the Father in heaven, "Father, look what I see, look what I learned, look what I can do." And because he loves exploring with you. He loves to be with you in those moments. And, you know, he says he wants us to be like little children and have faith. And I think, don't be ashamed of yourself or think you're immature because you enter into the childlikeness of a with me moment with God. He loves to be your Father. And we realize that knowing God is with us often changes everything, doesn't it? So I look out over the group. I know some of you are going through deep waters and heavy things in your life. You're not sure how you're going to make it to the next moment, how you're going to get through the present situation that's there surrounding you. But when you pause, when you have those moments where you can kind of lay aside the distraction of the trauma and the pain, and you think about God, and you think about him being with you, doesn't it give you a little boost? Doesn't it make the way you're looking at what's going on around you feel different? Knowing and God is with you can cause an old dog to do new tricks. And some of us, we've been doing things a certain way all our lives, and we need some new tricks. In today's story, God wanted to take an old shepherd and show him some new tricks. He wanted to take an old shepherd and take him back to something he tried 40 years ago and show him a new way to do it. And so he went after this old shepherd. It was Moses. When God's going after him, Moses is 80 years old. Should we call him old? Okay. If any of you are 80, I don't mean to insult you, but I don't know. I'm getting older, and I'm kind of enjoying getting older, to be honest with you. I like to think of getting older as well. I have fewer years to endure this earth than I did before. Okay, I know that's true. There's sadness about it, you know, thinking about some of the family and wanting to see what the kids turn out to be and grandkids and on and on. There are things that we do enjoy and look forward to in life, but you know, the older you get, the less you're looking for a new adventure, right? it just isn't how we're geared anymore. We're gearing towards, we call it retirement, where I'm retiring from things. Now, I do want to, some of you have heard me say this, but when I started drawing my Social Security, and I guess that's the official statement you're retiring, I decided I don't like the word retire. And so I think of myself as I'm restarting. I'm restarting. I don't know what I'm restarting, but I'm restarting. Okay, it's going to be different than it was, but keep on going, hopefully for the Lord. Well, at age 80, God is looking for Moses, and he wants to give him a restart, and he has to get Moses' attention. Yeah, Moses has, if this is the first time in the Bible that there's a story where God speaks to Moses. This is the first story in the Bible where God encounters cognitively. He's aware of encountering God. Obviously, God was there with Moses when he was born, the way he protected him in that little basket in the bulrushes when Pharaoh had made decrees that all male babies were to be aborted or killed. Okay, they weren't supposed to survive and live. That was a God moment in Moses' life. He didn't realize it at that young age. But now, this burning bush becomes the first time where Moses literally understands and gets God. Now, I kind of find it kind of humorous to think about this is how God chose to talk to Moses. A burning bush. Now, I was doing a little research. Something made me, I remember reading somewhere that bushes do spontaneously break into fire on the desert in this part of the world. And so to see a burning bush was not something that probably Moses had never seen before. But some of the bushes, such as the acacia bush, the acacia wood has waxy kind of leaves. It has a lot of oil in them. And if the temperature's high enough and the sun's hitting it correctly, it can make those leaves burst into flames. And of course, sometimes, depending on the conditions, the bush burns. The common thing is to see it totally incinerate, burn up, and disappear. But Moses was watching this bush. And, you know, there you are. You're out in the desert with all these sheep, just you and the sheep. They don't talk to you much. You don't have stimulating conversation, so you're looking for something to have your attention on. You see this bush burning, so you start focusing on that, right? I would. You would, too. And as Moses watches it, he realizes that bush is on fire, but it's not burning up. It's still fully the bush. And so when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from within the bush and said, "Moses." I just want you to stop and picture yourself standing in front of a burning bush, and a voice comes at you saying your name. I don't know what I would do. I don't know what I would do, but I get a chuckle out of thinking about this. And there's God. I think he's having a little fun. I think he's really having a little fun with Moses. You know, and he says, "Moses, Moses," and this really surprises him. Moses answered. He says, "Here I am." I don't know. I would like to know how long it took him to decide to answer that voice. I really would. Maybe I'm missing something in all of it, but Anyhow, Moses said, here I am. And God said, do not approach any closer. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then God added, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Moses' father is not named in Scripture. It just says in Genesis and Exodus chapter 2 that his father and mother were both descendants of Levi. Now, at this point in time, the tribe of Levi are not the Levites, the priests. That's just a family name, Levi. This is before the law was given. But Levi was, he was the third son of Jacob, born to Leah. If you remember, Jacob ended up with two wives, Leah and Rachel. He wanted Rachel. He got Leah. Leah never quite measured up to Jacob. She was always the second wife, even though she was the first one he married. And God blessed her because Jacob didn't treat her quite right with many children. And she kept thinking, if I have another child, oh, now my husband's going to really love me, going to really love me. Well, Levi was the third to this woman, and he never really did, according to the scriptures, never really did break down and decide to really love Leah. Doesn't sound like he mistreated her, but he always had Rachel over Leah. But so I just reminding you of that little dysfunctionalness that was there in these patriarchs. I want you to keep that in mind as we talk some more about these things. But that was his father, the God of your father. God recognized that Moses' father knew him as God. And he said, that's the same God of Abraham, your great-grandfather, and Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So Moses, somewhere along the line, when his mother was probably nursing him and taking care of him, she spoke the story of God's covenant with the family, with the descendants of Abraham and their seed and the promise of blessings. I suspect it was subconsciously in the back of his mind. And when Moses realized this was God, that God who was speaking to him, he hid his face and he was afraid to look at God. That's a good response, isn't it? We should feel fear about God. Fear and not fear. I love that song, Amazing Grace. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. And what's the next verse? It was grace my fears relieved. Both are true of our God. We fear him because we know who he is. We know what he can do to those who don't fear him. But at the same time, we understand he is a loving, merciful Father who wants to be with us, and we can come to him. Well, the Lord went on to say, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. I have come down to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians. And now indeed the cry of the Israelites has come to me, and I have also seen how severely the Egyptians oppressed them. So now go, and I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Isn't this interesting? 40 years ago, Moses saw the plight of his people when he was living in the palace as a prince of Egypt. And he started taking action to go and see what he could do to deliver them. You remember where it got him? His anger, he was a fiery man, evidently. And his anger got the better of him. He got into a squabble with one of the taskmasters and ended up killing him in the fight and then trying to cover up his murder, the death. And he thought he had it covered up pretty good till the next day when he came back again. He thought, well, maybe I'll go back again and see what I can do to get these people free. I want to be a hero here to my people. I've got the connections. Here I am in the palace. I've got the inroad. Man, I'm going to go do this one way or another. But the next day he goes out, and this day he sees two Israelite men fighting and not getting along. And he tries to mediate. And they look at him. One of them looks at him and says, "Who made you our taskmaster over us?" Anyway, and I don't know if they knew who he was or what, but they were kind of, had an attitude, I'd say. And the Israelites said to him, "Are you going to do to us just what you did to that Egyptian yesterday?" And all of a sudden, the blood drained out of Moses' body, his face and his body. He knew he was known. And he didn't go back to the palace, unless he snuck in and grabbed some things. I don't know, but the way the scripture makes it sound, he just put his tail between his legs, headed out over the desert in the direction of Midian, east from Egypt, across what we would know today as Israel, and the Holy Land, Palestine, and over in that direction. And never looked back. Of course, when he gets there, he ends up at a well, at a watering hole, a well, and there are this whole group of seven women, young women, who are bringing their father's sheep to be watered. And they're having a hard time. There's some male shepherds there, and they're taking advantage of these women, and they're pushing them back. They're keeping them back from getting in. They're making them wait till they do all their water their flocks, and then they're going to let the women come in. And here again, you see the character of Moses. He walks upon this scene, and his hero mode pops into him. His savior mode. He sees these helpless women. He's going to deliver them. Now, probably, he was a pretty confident guy. I don't know what all he had been trained in. Okay, I don't know if they had martial arts. He carried a sword. I don't know what he was trained in, but I'm sure he was trained for combat. I'm sure he knew how to handle himself with a group of men. And he used those powers, and he drove those herdsmen away. And after he did that, he still had enough strength and energy. He helped those women get their flocks watered, and boy, they were home in no time. And when they got home, their dad said, "How'd you get back here so quick?" And they told him the story of Moses, and he said, "Well, where is he? Didn't you invite him back for dinner?" And they realized that's what dad wanted, so they rushed back and brought Moses back to dinner, and he told him a little bit of his story, and the father wanted to thank him for being so kind to his daughters. And out of his gratitude, he offered him one for a wife. Now, how about that? Okay, that's quick. That's quick. Okay, I don't know if it happened that quick or not. When you read it in the Bible, it sounds like it happened that quick. But sometimes there's a lot of time between a sentence in the Bible or a verse. So I don't know, but it didn't take too long before Zipporah became his wife, and then almost in the next sentence it talks about them having children together. So things went along pretty good there. But the point of it is Moses quickly settled in to shepherd life with this man and his family, and learned how to be a shepherd, went from training to be a prince and a ruler, probably never king, but maybe getting pretty high in the political world in Egypt, to now an unknown shepherd back in the desert area, alone with his sheep. He did this for 40 years. Any of you done one thing for 40 years? But some of you have, huh? Stayed at one job. 40 years is an adult lifetime to be at one thing and one job. Moses, after 40 years of doing that, that's what seems normal to you. That's your identity. He forgot he was a prince of Egypt, I would imagine. He forgot he ever tried to be a hero and rescue. He was now a shepherd. And in the midst of this, in the midst of doing this, God shows up and says to him, "Moses, remember those people you wanted to rescue? Well, I've seen their affliction. They're my people. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. You knew that once too, didn't you? He doesn't. That's not in the text, but it's implied here. And then I love this little statement about God in verse 8. I have come down to deliver them. Now, you and I both know God's always down here in the spiritual sense. He's always aware. But when God talks to human beings, he likes to talk to us in terms that we relate to. Okay? So he's just saying, I'm down here. I know what's going on. Okay? And he said, now indeed the cry of the Israelites has come up to me, and I have also seen how severely the Egyptians oppressed them. So now, Moses, go. Now you can go. And I imagine Moses had some shock. Now I can go. Go where? Go what? I tried that 40 years ago. It didn't work. What are you talking about? You want me to go? But now is the time. Now, I want you to think just a little bit with me about time. It says in end of chapter 2, right before this burning bush, God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the Israelites, and God understood. I want to focus in here on that word, remembered his covenant. That covenant, you find it in Genesis 12 when God first meets Abraham and says, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make you a mighty nation, and I'm going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. You're going to have you're going to become a humongous nation. But in chapter 15, when God solidifies the covenant, covenant customs, we get a legal paper written up and we get it notarized, we get it signed, and that's how we do legal work. But in that culture, when two men made a covenant, two people, two tribes made a covenant, they'd make a sacrifice, they'd cut up animals, and they'd lay the halves down on the ground. And then they would, each of the people making this covenant agreement would walk through those halves. And as they walked through, they'd say, may I be as these people if I don't keep my part of the covenant. Now, what is just fascinating with this covenant as described in Genesis 15, God did not allow Abraham to pass through. He put him to sleep. Only God passed through. The scripture says he went through like a burning torch moved down through there as evidence of his presence going through. God did not enter into a binding agreement with Moses that Moses had to be or do something for God to keep the promises of this covenant. After God went through that, he said to him in verse 13, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign country. They will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will execute judgment on the nation that they will serve. Afterward, they will come out with many possessions. I didn't take time to look up and figure out how many hundreds of years between when God predicted this and the Israelites Abraham's descendants ended up in Egypt. But it was a long time. It wasn't just a little short time. It was through a couple dynasties of the pharaohs by the time this is happening. But what I want you to see is this bondage in Egypt didn't just happen to the Israelites. It was all part of something God was doing. Now, I pondered, I don't know if I know why God did it. But when I try to ponder it, I can think of from what I know of God, what I know of the descendants of Abraham, a possible reason why God might have done it. When you go back and read the story of Abraham and the stories of Isaac and his family and Jacob and his family and his sons, the word that comes to my mind is dysfunctional. We use that word today. There was a lot of dysfunctional, unrighteous behavior among these, we call them the patriarchs and their families. And yet, this is the group God was choosing to bless and make a great nation out of. Looking at it through that lens, whether it's the lens, the only lens or the lens, at least it gives me a little something to see, okay, God disciplines whom he loves. And I'm thinking, he loved the descendants of Abraham. He wanted them to be something really special and different from the rest of the world. And so it makes sense in my little pea brain to think that this was God telling Abraham, look, I'm going to do some disciplining of your descendants. They're going to need it. And I'm going to put them into slavery to this nation. He didn't name the nation there, but I think it was Egypt. And there they were. And God now, the Bible uses round figures. Some places 400, some places 430 years. Some places it's less than 400 years. It depends how you're figuring this time that they're there in slavery. I mean, even if it's 360 years, that's a long time, okay, to be slaves. By that time, you're a slave. You think slavery. You don't think of anything else. But God said, time's up. We've done it enough. Now, Moses, you were just 40 years ahead of me on this. Okay, I wasn't ready 40 years ago, but now I am. Okay, so God's sending this 80-year-old shepherd to set a nation free from slavery, a man who's already tried it and failed, a man who's kind of lost some sense of his bravo, his heroism. And Moses says to God, you and I probably say the same thing. Well, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I'm sure he was thinking, you know, I tried it once before and it didn't work. Plus, don't forget, I'm a murderer over there. Can I go back to Egypt? Will I be able to go back to Egypt and survive and live? Or will they still have wanted posters up for Moses, the prince of Egypt, dead or alive? When you see him, we want him. He didn't know this. So I don't fault Moses for asking this question. I think it's a normal human question. I think it shows the reality of you and I and God. You know, God says things, does things. I'm sorry, I got that NFL app on my phone, and every once in a while, it trumpets that little song that I'm supposed to look at it. And if anybody has that app and you know how to turn that off, talk to me after the service. I'd love to silence that. God said, I will be with you. That's the answer to who you are. That's the answer to who I am. When Moses says, who am I? And God says, I will be with you. Do you identify yourself as God with me? I don't know if discipline's the right word. It takes intentionality to think. I'm looking for God in the little, ordinary things of life. And just a little story from this week. I had a flat tire on the car. I seem to get a lot of flat tires. Every time I see a flat tire, I think, I got to go pull it up, get some, I have one of those little 3-ton jacks, so I put it on a piece of wood outside on the stones, got to get all that out, got to get it jacked up, get the wheel off, and then I think, now I've got to find the leak. You know, and sometimes leaks are easy to find. You look, oh, there's a nail, the head of the nail sticking right up, or a screw or whatever, it's real easy to find, but my experience has been more times than not, I look and I don't see any place where it's leaking. And I've even missed it by doing the old soap trick, you know, water and soap, and I still don't get the bubbles. So I was looking at this and thinking about this, and I started, it was a nice day, it was Wednesday, and I said, Lord, thank you, it's a good day. I know you're here with me, help me. And so I started, and I was over halfway around the tire and not finding it. And I was thinking, well, I guess, God, you're going to let me do what often happens with the things, and turned it one more time and put that soap down, and there came that bubbling up like Mount Vesuvius. And I thought, wow. And I was so happy. I was thanking the Lord. But I I thought, you are with me. Now, I know it doesn't always turn out that way. Okay, I really do. And I was, as I started doing that and I was praying that, I was thinking, Lord, even if this doesn't help, I know you're here, okay, and you're going to help me in other ways. And so anyhow, I found the leak and I looked at it and I thought, man, when I wiped the bubbles away, I still couldn't see a hole. It was that small, but it was there down in the tread. And I called up Wayne Esmondshade. I'm not real confident sometimes in these kinds of repairs. And I said, you have any time? And he said, oh, yeah, I do. It was right around lunchtime. Come on over. I'm here at this garage. And so I ran over and had it all pumped up. And he got it out. And we had it fixed in no time and had a nice time talking. So I God in us doing things when he's with us that are way beyond what we could hope or imagine. And, you know, it is, first of all, we learn to walk with God in the routines of our life. The other thing is, we learn that God is with us in obeying some of the difficult commands in Scripture. Every one of you has something that you know God wants you to do, or you know God wants you to stop doing, and you are battling with it, okay? You need to stop focusing on what that thing is and focus on God being with you. There's your hope. There's where it begins to take on a new direction in your life. And that's what God is trying to get through to Moses here. He says, Moses, I have an assignment for you. Now is the time for the assignment. 40 years ago wasn't right. I wasn't ready. And I will be with you. God being with you changes everything. It changes everything. When Moses went 40 years ago, he didn't have a staff that he could throw down and turn into a snake. He didn't have a God who was going to tell him about 10 plagues that he was going to bring on the Egyptians to put pressure on Pharaoh. But now he does. Whether he doesn't know it right here. For one reason or another, Moses hears the words of God coming out of that bush, says, I believe in his heart. And he obeyed. Now I know it's more to that story than that, but that's where it ends up. Moses does believe God is with him, and he does obey. God made us, God knows us, God loves us, and he is with us. Those are faith facts. Joel's been showing us faith facts. Those are four faith facts that you and I need to walk with. Those are four faith facts. God, you made me. I'm not a mistake. I may have done some things that's messed up what you made me, but you made me. And I'm okay. I'm good. Thank you. I accept who you made me to be. You know me. I can't hide anything from you. I can hide it from me, I can hide it from you, but I can't hide anything about myself from God. And yet you want to be with me. You love me. You love me. And you are in me, you are in us. I've been enjoying and seeing it in 2023, God is setting captives free. I just heard a story, maybe some of you heard this, but it was a new story to me, coming out of the Asbury Revival back in February. There was over 250, I think, campuses, college campuses, have been impacted by that revival. One of them is Texas A&M. You know, we joke about them being the Aggies. We call them the Aggies. They're Texas Agricultural School. Very, very renowned for its agriculture. But if you know much about Texas A&M, you know its reputation. It's the place to go to party. It's the party school. And a lot of students go there. They don't care if they learn agriculture or not. They don't care if they learn anything. They don't care what their degree is. They're going to have a good time. One of the participants in the Asbury Revival had connections at Texas A&M and went down one day and held a couple meetings there. And I can't repeat all the little specific details of this, but to make a long story short, by the time he was done talking on the campus, in one event, 4,000 students from Texas A&M committed their lives to Christ, and they got baptized. And you'll believe that. God is setting captives free. I don't know how that individual heard God say, go to Texas A&M, but he did it, and God did it. When Cindy and I were at this conference called the Fusion Conference in Nashville a couple weeks ago, I heard a man, Jeremy Nelson, never heard of him before. Are that name familiar to any of you? He's to me, he was an unknown man. But he was a very unassuming man, just watching him stand up there, and he started talking, started telling his stories. God had called him and said, I want you to go to various places around the world. And he's been to India, to Pakistan, to Nepal, some South American countries and places, some African locations. And he was telling us stories that when he and his wife go there, they set up a stage and they get thousands of people come to hear them. And thousands of people put their faith in Jesus Christ. And hundreds get healed in miraculous ways. Now, I've heard other stories. There's other speakers like that are more famous that go around. God's at work is my point. God is setting captives free. God hears and sees people groaning under bondage to sin, just like he saw his people groaning under slavery to Egypt. Today, the world is in bondage to Satan and his kingdom, to all kinds of sin and evil. God remembers the new covenant of Jesus' broken body and shed blood, just like he remembered the covenant he made with Abraham. Now we're under the new covenant. Covenant that Jesus has made available. God is saying to us, make disciples of all nations, baptizing, teaching to obey. And then he says, remember, I am always with you. Now, I just want to suggest, I don't want anybody to ever respond emotionally to God's commands. I think that's a big mistake. But I do want to prick your minds and your hearts. God is with you. Don't be surprised if God has some way for you to be joining him in making disciples of the nations. You know, just a little thought that comes to my mind. We've got a missionary coming in here Wednesday night from Colombia. I don't know that missionary's story. I don't know what they're going to tell us. But maybe a point that God wants to use you is to come and hear them and pray for them. They need prayer. Maybe he wants you to write a check, a special, give something to them. Maybe they're going to challenge us if we come Wednesday night, a way we can physically go there and help them. I don't know. But just remember, if God speaks to you about something, may not be out of a burning bush. I can't tell you of any kind of supernatural encounters I've had with God like that in my lifetime. But I can tell you of numerous moments sitting at my desk with my Bible open, reading God's word, and just the words just jump off the page at me. And I consider those encounters with God and his voice telling me something. I can tell you times when I've sat here with some of you and I've heard you give testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ and something he did in your life. And I'm thinking, wow, Lord, thank you. If you can do that for them, you can. I want to be ready. What do you want me to do, Lord? Okay? But start simple. I don't think God's going to pay much attention to give you something big until he sees you taking his word serious. There's a lot of stuff God says in his word that this is my will, do this. You know, we just came through Thanksgiving season. Give thanks, that's the will of God. All right, work on that one. and know God's with you. If you start taking that seriously, that I am going to be a person who am going to develop the attitude of gratitude, you can start experiencing God with you in doing that. So how will you join Jesus in making disciples? It's going to start with your obedience to what he's clearly revealed. But you get busy in that, and I believe if there's something heroic he wants you to do, some place he wants to send you on an adventure, that will just, you won't even have to question, you'll know. God is with me, God is with you, God is with us. And I need to be with him in making disciples. That is his mission, that is his heart, to make disciples. And I just challenge you to draw close to God and his heart for making disciples of all nations. Let's sing our closing song together. So stand as we sing that, and then I'll close in prayer.
All your promises won't let go of me.
All your promises won't let go of me.
Walk away if I try, 'cause your love is better than life. 'Cause the sun shining bright and it just won't set. 'Cause your love is alive and it lights my step. My heart is amazed every day to the next. Your joy overtakes and I can't forget about it. Could walk away if I tried, 'cause your love is better than life. 'Cause the sun shining bright and it just won't set. 'Cause your love is alive and it lights my step. My heart is amazed every day to the next. Your joy overtakes it, I can't forget about it. All your promises won't
Thank you, Lord.
I have one little challenge for you. One more. There's a phrase, I am with you. Some have called them the I am with you verses. I forget how many of them there are, but there's a lot of them. You have a concordance, or you have a search engine on your Bible app or whatever. Look at those passages and just read where God says, I am with you. And see what God says to you as you read those verses. Father, thank you. You're amazing. You are amazing. And Lord, who am I to say that to you? But I say it to you. It's the best I can do. Lord, we love you. We just marvel that you would be with us. Here we are, we're on the brink. Next week we begin Advent season, and Lord, we'll be thinking about the name Emmanuel. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And here we are, 2,000 years since that event happened, and you're still with us. We believe that, and we thank you. Now, help us. Lord, we need you to help us remember you're with us. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in Jesus' name, amen.